Father's son. No condemnation now I dread. Jesus and all in Him is mine. The lie I did hear, my living head, and glory righteousness divine. Bold I approach the eternal throne. Amazing love, how can it be that thou, my God, shouldst die for me?
Amen. Praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord. That's great. Wow, that
That doesn't cool you down. Your air conditioner's broken. That's just great stuff. I went fishing Friday night with my son. We don't get to do that often enough, I guess. I'm going to be trying to do that more. And it's been a running competition since he was about 9 or 10 when he started beating me. And so I just have to brag a little bit. I won Friday night. So we don't go for big fish. We go for very little fish. But that's what's closest nearby. And we had a good time. And the reason I mentioned fishing is because it's a lead into this next video, which is called Hook, Line, and Sinker. It has to do with my sermon topic today, and you'll want to see the message that's in it.
Raise your hands. Do whatever you feel you can honor God. Do that right now. Heavenly Father, we just approach your throne very humbly and very reverently and say that you are God. You are the author and the perfecter of our faith. Amen. Father God, we just thank you this morning for everything that you do, our ups and our downs, our joys and our sorrows. You have placed us in the very center of your will. And this morning we say thank you. We thank you for who you are, what you mean, the way you express your holiness and your righteousness into our lives. And we just humbly just again say thank you. Father God, in this time, in this house of prayer, we lift up those who are continuing that battle with COVID and the various variants that are out there. Father God, we're praying that, one, the numbers decrease. Lord, we pray that people get the medical attention that they need. We pray for the doctors, the nurses, the technicians, everyone that's involved, because they are in harm's way. We just ask for your protection with that. We also pray for the families that are dealing with a loved one that may be suffering from COVID. And we're just praying that not only do they recover, that they go back to their families. And then, Lord, just give us the discernment to get a handle of COVID and through not only ourselves, but also our leadership as well. And Father God, there's a prayer request that is in this bulletin that is very real. We're praying about the violence that we see in our society. The ways that people are impacted by the loss of a loved one. And Father God, as people of faith, we offer up love instead of violence. We offer up reconciliation. Amen. Instead of anger. We offer up your righteousness instead of malice. And Lord, we just proclaim that you are Lord of all. Yes. And that you will subdue the violence that is in our society. And we trust and we love you. And we know that we're just humbly walk alongside you as you make this a more peaceful place and be with those families that are struggling. And Father God, this morning is a very joyous morning because AC and Trisha are going to revisit their wedding ceremony. And Lord, at this time as a church, we just lift up their marriage. We lift up the way that They have placed you first in their lives, and we just ask you to watch over them in their household, Lord. And Father God, as I said in the beginning, you are the author and perfecter of faith, and that is who AC and Trisha are. They follow you, and they love you, and they honor you in the ways that is pleasing to the kingdom. And so we just lift them up, even though it's going to be this later on this evening. And God, continue to send your love and blessings upon them. And Lord, we also lift up our sister Miriam as she is continues to recover from post-radiation treatment. And Father God, it has not been an easy one, but we know that you are there. And we know that when we pray that you are by her side and watching over her. And Father God, we also lift up her family as they have to see their loved one have a tough time. But we trust in your healing. And as we've said for the last couple of weeks, you are the great physician. You are the great healer. And Father God, we pray for the full restoration of her whole body, her mind, and her soul. We trust and we love you and we believe that you can do it because you are God. And we lift up Kathleen and Donna as they go into physical therapy. Lord, continue to help them in that process. And on the difficult days, put your extra love around them. And on the joyful days, help them to see you and to see that you are there by their side. I lift my sisters up for their ministry of each other, for their household, but the way that they contribute to our family. And Father God, as a father, I'm so grateful for the ways that you've answered prayer for my son.
Mm-hmm.
And yesterday was a good day. Today is a new day. And we just thank you for the way that you've answered prayer. And I just want to say that for those who pray, when you do that, God is known. He is visible to all. And so continue to pray for one another. Continue to pray for healing so that the world may know that God is here.
Yes.
He is with us. And Father God, in this time with my brothers and sisters here this morning, if you have a burden, something that is on your heart, humbly bring it to the throne. And let him minister to you right now. And I'm going to be quiet for a minute or so that you can spend time with the Lord. Again, we thank you for this day, the way in which that you love us. Father God, we just ask you to be with our pastor as he brings the message that you have placed upon his heart. Continue to anoint his ministry and his family. And we just lift him up as he comes before the pulpit. And Father God, we lift up our brothers and sisters who have come here to worship. And we just praise you in the very precious and lovely name of our Lord. And all God's people say,
Amen.
Amen.
We do the cares chorus. Cast all your cares upon him. We're going to sing that together. And then afterwards, I want to show you a video of Faith Life so you get a 90-day like TV. Let's sing this together and open our hearts to God.
I cast all my cares upon you.
All right.
Let's watch this next video together and enjoy the message of how you can get Faith Life TV.
Because your church has Faith Life equipped, you now personally have access to thousands of hours of Christian video content through Faith Life TV. In this video, I'll guide you through the process of creating an account and accessing Faith Life TV. You should have received an email from your church inviting you to join your church group on faithlife.com. When you click Join Group, a web page opens prompting you to sign in, which you can do if you already have an account. If not, you can create a free account in a few seconds. Provide your name, email address, and a password. You'll use this same username and password with every service included in Faith Life Equip. Select Register to create your account and join your church group in one click. Everyone who is a member of your church group has full access to all the great content in Faith Life Equip, including Faith Life TV. To access your video content, go to faithlifetv.com. Because you just created your account, you're already signed in. If you do need to sign in, though, use the same username and password you set up a few minutes ago. You can scroll to view your content or expand the browse menu to choose from the same list of categories. There are three tiers of content available on Faith Life TV. First, there's free content. Like anything your church posts, many churches post sermons, many movies, and other video content, and you can access all of that from Faith Life TV. Second, there's content available for individual purchase in the store. Finally, the remainder of the content you see is available through your church's Faith Life Equip subscription, including movies, shows, and educational content that can build your faith. Select any video to view its page. Many items include a short description and even a trailer so you can preview the content. Click the video when you're ready to view it. You can adjust the volume or video speed, add subtitles if they're available, cast the video, or go full screen. Returning to the home page, you'll notice that you can access Kids Mode in the top left-hand corner of the webpage. Parents love Faith Life TV because it's safe and entertaining for their kids. Once you enter Kids Mode, Faith Life TV will remember your preference until you click Exit Kids. Finally, you can access all this video content on any device, your TV, tablet, phone, or any computer. Faith Life TV turns screen time into an opportunity for discipleship, and you have access to this great content through your church group on faithlife.com.
Great. Thank you, Miles, for running that. And I want to tell you a story about Vinitha Rendell Reisner. Vinitha was born in India, and as a young infant, polio was rampant. This was before the polio vaccine was available, and so she came down with polio as an infant, and the doctors, in their effort to lower her fever, gave her some steroids that moved the whole, it's cortisone, that moved the whole polio throughout her body, and she was paralyzed within a few weeks of that. The doctors said you would get better medical treatment outside of India, and so her family moved to England and then moved to Canada. When they arrived in Canada, she was put into a children's hospital, and she tells in her story that she went months at a time, one time 9 months interned in the hospital, only seeing her parents for a couple of hours every weekend. As young children, about 12 or 15 of them, girls on this ward, they formed their own society, their own way of living, managing with the tremendous difficulties they were facing. She opens her story by saying, "I was bitter and angry at God. In fact, I decided there might not even be a God for the way my life had turned out so difficult." She talks about going on then in school and in the fourth grade. She said being out of the hospital sometimes was worse than being in the hospital because of the bullying and the abuse. They called her the cripple, and they would literally at one point throwing stones at her in the fourth grade, knocked her to the ground. She talks about how she in her spirit became so vicious and angry at those who were hurting her, ridiculing her in school. One time she talked about a friend that she developed in this friendship, and they began to, with this other girl, to be buddies together. But then she overheard her friend talking to the teacher one day and said, "I don't want to have to spend field day with her. I get tired of pushing her wheelchair all the time. I don't want to have to be the only one that likes her." That ruined that friendship. She talks about going into high school. In high school, she discovered that the cool kids and the good-looking kids were in the Fellowship of Christian Athletes. And so she joined that group, and she said she would sit in the back and not listen to any of the stories, the messages, the devotionals they were giving, but rather talk to her friends and look at the guys. Mm-hmm. One day, her friend that she formed in the Fellowship of Christian Athletes went on a retreat. She came home from the retreat totally changed, alive to God and talking about the reality of God, and couldn't stop talking about God, and it impacted Vanitha deeply. She began to pray. She said she went home that night and prayed, "God, if you're real, show yourself to me." Next day she decided she was going to read the Bible. She opened to the book of Leviticus. Bible reading didn't last too long, as you can imagine. So as she was bitter and angry at God and explaining this disappointment in her spirit, one piece of the story that you need to know about is that she had discovered in Charles Dickens' Scrooge, Tiny Tim. You remember him. He was the cripple in the story. And because he had a bright disposition and a cheery attitude, everybody liked him. So she decided that was going to be her persona. She would be Tiny Tim. She would act like him. But her bitterness and her hurt, broken spirit, she would take out on her sister. And so at home, it wasn't the bright, cheery Tiny Tim personality. It was at school. As she was reading the Bible, though, she turned to John 9. And if you read the first three verses of John 9, you discover that some people bring a blind man, blind from birth, to Jesus. And they ask the question, why is he blind? Is he blind because his parents sinned? Is he blind because he sinned? And Jesus answered, neither one. He is blind in order that the glory of God might be shown in him. She said she realized her polio, and she realized her life was to show the glory of God. And it changed her. It changed her heart. 3 years later, as a teenager, her mother asked her to speak at her Sunday school class. And in the Sunday school class, she, for the first time, publicly told her story of her conversion and faith. When she told her story of her conversion and faith, her mother afterwards came up to her and told her, "Your sister and I knew the moment you gave your heart to Jesus, because you changed in the way you treated your sister."
Amen.
You changed in your heart. She said, not only that, she said, as I was praying to God and asking him to cleanse your heart and to take away this bitterness and this anger that is in you, he showed me that when you were 16, you would have a life change. And that's when she had been converted. And her mother said that God had a purpose for her, and that she, the mother, herself had read John 9 and seen the same truth in the scripture, that she needed to give God the glory with the life that she had. Well, the reason I told you the story about Vanitha today is so that we could look at the fact that sin has effects in our lives. Vanitha had the option of being resentful. And guess what? You do too. My simple opinion is that nobody gets an easy life. Life isn't easy. Things come into life that we don't want. Things come into life that we can't handle. Maybe physical, maybe emotional, maybe bad family background, maybe the lack of a good body that works and does well. My father, at the age of teenage years, developed TB of the spine. 18 months of his life were spent in what's called a striker frame. He was not able to move. He was like a sandwich with a board on top and a board beneath. Then when he was a little bit older, his one kidney failed, and that kidney was taken out, and he had had polio as a child as well. When they went to assign him as a missionary, they weren't sure they would send him because of his physical difficulties. My dad's answer was to the question, what would you do if we decide not to send you? My father said, I would go on my own. So they decided they'd take him in rather than freelance. You can imagine the fear and the anguish of my mother when on the mission field he developed a kidney stone in the one kidney. So he talks about praying all night and finally sensing God's healing assurance. He passed the stone and never had any kidney damage from then on. Had many other physical difficulties. He certainly was given a bad hand when it comes to the genetics and the physical needs in his life. But Vanitha had a choice. She could be resentful. Or, you know, there's other decisions she could have made. She developed a hidden self, a hidden personality, withdrew from people really knowing what was going on in her heart, and put on this Tiny Tim appearance. She developed an unforgiving spirit. You know, it's hard to forgive. One of the reasons it's so hard to forgive is that when we forgive others, many times they don't ask for it. We have to forgive them whether they want to forgive us or not in order for us to move on. We want to see justice, and we want to see them suffer for what they've done. I was thinking about an unjust situation that I had to deal with in another pastorate, and how that injustice still can make you angry when things happen that shouldn't happen and they get away with it. It's hard not to have an unforgiving spirit. Vanitha could have demanded justice, and she did, and wanted fairness. We want life to be fair, don't we? Come on, we're all human. We want fairness. It's not fair. That's what fifth graders say. I'm tempted to say get over it, but I won't say that. But there are other areas. She didn't face addictions in the story that I told you. It's on the last page of Christianity Today. I have it there on the front row this morning. If you want to look at it or see her story, you can look it up. She writes books. As an adult, she was abandoned by the husband of 20 years who went after someone else. She lost an infant child because the doctor stopped giving the life-saving medicine the child needed. She talks about those difficulties. She's in a wheelchair and yet has remarried, and God has blessed her life. But some people fill the emptiness in their lives with addictions. Addictions to many different kinds of substances, or escapes from pain, escapes from reality, in an effort to try to fill a void inside us. How are you coping? What have you turned to during COVID? I read the stories of people who turn to other substances or turn to other addictions, and it's been difficult for them. Someone was quoting the COVID-20. Do you know what the COVID-20 is? That's the number of pounds you gained while you were in quarantine. Someone said theirs was more like 30. We can retreat. One of the things we decide to do is retreat. Life is tough, life is hard, people are unfair, injustices happen, our physical difficulties come, and so we retreat from life. We don't take it to God in prayer, we don't live in faith, we don't seek out the family of faith or others, we withdraw, we isolate. And as a result, we break off relationships with people, and it makes life hard. These outward expressions are the fruit and the outcomes of sin in our life. Because when we decide that anything can satisfy us other than God, we've missed it. We have to go back to saying that it is God and God alone that sustains and gives meaning and purpose to life. And it's a discipline. I wish I could say it's automatic. I think the start and the birth we have in Christ and the fullness of the Spirit are glorious and wonderful moments in our lives, but it's the ongoing day-to-day life that we are called to live for Him. And we are challenged all the time to turn from other things. We're challenged to not take the bait and be the fish.
That's right.
In the video that we saw. It can be anger at justice delayed or anger at justice denied. It can be the emptiness and the dissatisfaction that we feel within us. And, or it could be the selfishly hurting others because we hurt. And some people are going around hurting others because inside they hurt so badly themselves. And that's where distrust and apprehension replaces faith, trust in God. You might need to do what the ancients have always done, and that is to spend extended amount of times in prayer, extended amount of times in fasting, to get back and restore and bring into your life the peace, the glory, the victory of the Lord. Because in these other areas, when we go there, that is disobedience, and that violates God's law, breaks and damages our relationships. People who break and damage relationships have essentially inside their own dysfunction, their own brokenness. Jesus has much to say about this. It was so fascinating as I was reading scriptures, and I just ended up about Thursday of this week with so many scriptures I wanted to give you that I put them in the bulletin. So be sure you get a bulletin, because there's front and back in the bulletin today that has full of scripture. But let's just look at one section, just a few verses from Matthew 5. You have heard that it was said to the people long ago, "You shall not murder, and anyone who murders will be subject to judgment. But I tell you that anyone who is angry with his brother or sister will be subject to judgment." Jesus is laying out a principle here. He goes on and says it in many other different ways, but let's just take this one as our example. Jesus is saying that we look at murder and we get upset and it's wrong and it's bad and it is sin, but he says inside the heart or behind the murder is this spirit, this judgment that we don't value our brother or sister. Being angry at them, we see them as less than how God intends us to see them. We see them as different or other than God loved and God blessed and God created people. And he's saying to us, Christ is saying to us, there's within us a spirit and an attitude of sin that is the basis, the reason we act out in disobedience to God. It'd be easy for me to get up this morning and preach a sermon on sins and talk about the Ten Commandments and leave it on the surface that don't do these things. And I don't think any of you have done those things, at least not that I've seen. But Jesus gets beneath that, doesn't he? He gets into our heart. He said, what's in your spirit? What's within you? How do you look at them? Well, let's go back to God's intent and design. You remember last week in looking at Genesis 1, God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit come together and say, let us make humankind in our image. This includes our ability to love others. This agape that He can put in our hearts is a capacity we have. Because if we are in His image, we can love others as He loves others. We can give the soft answer to the harsh words. We can be the Spirit of Christ in a world that is so desperately needing it. This is what it means to be fully human. You see, we've grown perhaps with a distorted picture, which is that human is bad. No, God breathed life and His image into us that we would be fully human by His Spirit. He calls us to that fellowship, and He calls us to that relationship with Him. Diane LeClerc is a theologian that grew up in Gaithersburg. Her mother just passed away a couple years ago, a wonderful lady. Diane LeClerc is a theology professor at Northwest Nazarene University and wrote the holiness textbook that we use with our students in the ministry formation classes. Here's a quote. To be holy means to be in proper and loving relationship with God, with self, and with others. To be holy means to be in a proper and loving relationship. Love isn't always what we think of, the nice smile or the sweet spirit, although that's part of it. But love is wanting and giving and believing the best for the other. This is tough. This is tough. Because I don't really want the best. I don't really love the other who hurts me, who attacks me, who misunderstands me or gets upset or takes it out on me. It's hard to love the other who doesn't want to do it my way. Come on, somebody ought to be saying amen. I think I'm talking about all of us, aren't I? We don't want to admit, do we? Right? To be holy means to be in a proper and loving relationship with God, with self. Oh, I've said it many times, and I might keep saying it until I don't see the traces any longer, but this issue of loving self appropriately is so big. And Christians have a hard time with it because we want to please God and we want to serve God and we want to do what's right. And so we get hard on ourselves and we condemn ourselves and we read, as I used to say, we read the riot act to ourselves. Our self-talk can be so destructive. Not just the tapes we've heard from our parents or from others or from childhood, but the way in which we don't appreciate the creation God made us to be. In Spanish, we use the word devalue. We devalue ourselves. Menospreciar. To devalue. To think of yourself less than God thinks of you. Don't do that. Erase those tapes. Get free of that shadow. Give yourself the latitude in Christ to be His full child. How does a parent feel when their own child lacks self-esteem, lacks self-understanding, isn't kind to themselves? That's how our Father feels when we don't understand that. Diane goes on to say, if sin is a distortion of relationships through non-love, estrangement, holiness then implies a restoration of our nature, our purpose, our capacity for relationships as well. Wow. If sin is a distortion of relationships through non-love and estrangement from God, holiness implies a restoration of our nature, our purpose, and our capacity for relationships. That's so healthy. That's healthy psychologically, emotionally, spiritually, of course. And it brings about healthy people when we do it. This absence of mutual, intimate, undistorted relating leaves the postmodern self with a lack of logical, consistent wholeness and completeness. Those are big words, but they have a lot to say to us. Because we don't have mutual understanding and relating, we are left with a lack of that which puts us together. We can't put life together. We don't have a logical, consistent wholeness, a completeness. I think a simple prayer that God will answer every time is, Lord, make me whole. Make me complete. Life is going to beat the shape out of you. I often think of church on Sunday morning as a body shop. We come back to get the dents taken out, get the alignment fixed. My first pastorate, I had a man who had invented the frame on which your cars are put back, bent back into the shape. They're unibodies. So in other words, the car used to have a chassis and a body, but anymore it's mostly body with very little chassis and it's not separate. And he created the machine that would put all that back in order after it was wrecked. And that's what God wants to do for us. We need it each Sunday. We need to come in and we need to realign, don't we? We need to have the dents taken out. We come in bruised from life. When you're bruised, your natural response is to want to bruise others. reading a story about a man who said when he and his brother went on vacation, he remembered that they rode the bumper cars. And he said, we rode the bumper cars bumping each other so hard the management threw us out. Maybe you come home on Saturday or Friday evening from work and feel like you've been in the bumper cars all week. John Wesley said, the best of persons still need Christ in his priestly office. Christ is the one who gave his life as a priest for us, to draw us to God. We need Christ to atone for our omissions, our shortcomings, our mistakes in judgment and practice, and the defects of various kinds, for these are all deviations from the perfect law, consequently need atonement. Now stay with me. Don't stop there. Stay with me. John Wesley is saying, all of us, from the day we come to Christ till the day we go to heaven, need the blood of Jesus to cleanse us from all sin. And these areas that he would not call sin, but which all of us have. Now, I know the temptation, because I was raised in it myself, and it's wrong, is to say, well, that's just human. Mistakes in judgment, practice, and defects, and various kinds. Well, all humans may do it, but it doesn't mean that that's what human is. It means that's how we are misshapen. And we need Christ to be the atoning sacrifice for us. So let's finish the quote from John Wesley. Mistakes and whatever infirmities necessarily flow from the corrupted state of the body are no way contrary to love, nor therefore, in the scripture sense, sin. So get this straight. Wesley's saying, if the purpose of your heart is pure, if your spirit is pure, to go back to Jesus' analogy of murder, if you're not, obviously you don't murder, but if you're despising and putting down, and the word raka there that we have trouble with, I was just asking God to help me understand it, and it means calling someone a nothing. You think someone's a zero and you call them a nothing, that's raka. Or fool, and that word we do understand. You don't need me to define that one for you. We're guilty in our hearts of murder because we are defacing, we are attacking God's creation. I'm trying to do two things here this morning. One is to show you that all of us come under this umbrella, but the other is to show you very clearly that we're guilty for that which we know we should not do. We're not guilty for our infirmities. We're not guilty for our shortcomings. God knows the purpose of our heart. We need the blood of Christ to cleanse us from all sin. So we enter fully into God's will for us. I'm going to go back because I want to read to you just a tremendous passage. I told you I was wrestling with about three different passages this morning, and here's one where I really intended to spend some time. John, 1 John, the first chapter. Look at this. It's just so incredibly great what he says, and I'll unpack it a little bit with us here for a few minutes. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at and our hands have touched, this we proclaim concerning the word of life. The life appeared. We have seen it and testified to it, and we proclaim to you the eternal life which was with the Father, and has appeared to us. If you take the word appeared and seen and looked at, he is repeatedly telling us, I've seen it with my own eyes. I've experienced it, this life that Christ has for us. Did it go on? We proclaim to you what we have seen and heard, so that you also may have fellowship with us. Now, it's easy to talk about the sin side, but let's talk about the fellowship side. Christ has brought us into the kingdom and made us one in him. And now we have fellowship one with another. You ought to attend a Latino service sometime, a Latino church service. You're going to learn fellowship in a whole new way. I mean, they know how to love. They know how to hug. They know how to make you feel royally welcome. It's really good, isn't it?
Yeah.
Yeah. We need more of it in English. They call each other brother and sister. All of them do. That's because they don't know your name, but I mean, you know. I'm just kidding when I said that. Just kidding. They know your name. They call you brother and sister. Yeah. Bring us into the fellowship. Our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. We write this to you to make our joy complete. John is saying, speaking out of a community, and we don't know exactly where he was, but he's writing this letter to say, we in this community are one in fellowship, and we write to you because you're one with us, and so we write this to make our joy complete. This is the message we have heard from him and declare to you, God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. Now, there's many things to say about that, and I've preached on it before, but let me just simply say that God doesn't hide his truth. That's one thing that means. God reveals all you need to know to obey him, to walk with him, to go to heaven. I just in my mind just flashed a memory of a woman who came and talked to me. She told me about going in, no, it was her husband who talked to me about going into transcendental meditation. This was before he was in the church, and he said he would go to these reunions on the weekends, and each time you'd go, they'd promote another advanced course you could take. The course would cost you, you know, several thousand more. And finally, they were going to reveal to you your word that was your entrance into this transcendent state. And of course, the rule was that when they personally, individually told you your word, you were not to tell anyone else. Well, all the ones that went to the course after they had told them their word individually got together, discovered they'd all been told the same word. That's kind of his end of transcendental meditation. That burned him out real quick. There's no secret in God. His truth is made known. It's revealed to all. It's made clear. Go back and read Romans 1 if you have struggled with that. This is the message we have heard from him and declare to you that God is light and in him there is no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship with him and yet walk in darkness, we lie and do not live out the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another in the blood of Jesus his Son. And look at this, this is in the present tense, purifies us. It keeps on continually purifying us. We need that. That's the blood of Jesus that John Wesley's talking about that we all need to cleanse us and purify us on an ongoing basis. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. We claim to have not sinned. We make him out to be a liar, and his word is not in us. So we see here this truth revealed. We see this reality of what life is with and without the Spirit and how we need to come back to what Jesus has for us. Now, I jumped out of order in my slides, so now I'm going to try to jump back in. So entering into God's will, God's full will, God's perfect will for you. Remember that we started this journey back in 2 Peter where it talks about faith and then add to your faith your goodness and to goodness wisdom. And he goes on to talk about the kind of family, the kind of church, the kind of people we want to be. And what the Bible is saying is all of that is within reach by God's Spirit. And it begins by dealing with this sin issue. Both the original sin stain, as we talked about how Adam and Eve bring us into that broken, distanced, separated life, separated from God, separated from the garden, separated from God's original intent. But the imagery here is that Jesus has come to bring us back, not to the garden, to heaven, but to bring us back into life with him. So entering into God's will is matter of a pure heart. Let's just talk about this for a couple of minutes because I think it could really help you get on track. A pure heart is that will to do God's will. One pastor I was listening to said it this way, every morning before I get out of bed, I know what I'm going to do today. I'm going to serve God. I'm going to live for Him. I want to do what's right. I settle that in my spirit. So that's where it starts. And then the reconciling agape, the kind of living that brings people together, that draws out community and creates fellowship and creates unity in faith. I don't have my windscreen, do I? Keeps falling off. It's a little fuzzy thing that goes on the end of the microphone, and instead you're getting the hard sounds of my breath. It's my fault. Miles and Alex are full-time at trying to keep that on there, and I keep losing it. Entering fully into God's will with a pure heart, with this reconciling agape, brings a personal wholeness, and wholeness in Christ. And I don't know how to tell you this other than to just testify to it. That when you're alone, when you're lonely, there's a wholeness in Christ that can keep you. I talked about the lady who spent months in the hospital, seeing her parents 2 hours every weekend. And as I was thinking about preaching and praying through it, I remembered that from second grade to fourth grade at least, I only saw my parents summertime and Christmas. And that's lonely. God brings a wholeness, even in that, that we can live with, that we can endure, that we can be in fellowship. It could be easy for you to surrender into the full will of God, or it could be a struggle. Some people fight it. Some people struggle with understanding it or struggle with accepting it. Other people just receive it and seem beautifully to move forward in their lives. Never forgotten a young lady by the name of Sherry. When she prayed to accept Jesus, she prayed on her own as we sat there with her in an evangelism encounter. And when she lifted her face, it was different. It was a smile. It was joy. And she had received Christ. When I talked to her later about it, she said it totally changed her life. She brought her parents to Christ. She brought her best friends to Christ. She's still living for the Lord. Because you see, for some it's almost easy. It's almost a falling into faith. But for others it's a struggle. Either way, it's worth it. It's worth everything. Because it makes life worth living. I read to you 1 John. What I want you to see is how He wants you to come into the fellowship, into the grace, into the fullness of the Spirit for your life. Let's pray together. Father, thank You this morning that You still call men and women, boys and girls, to serve You, to live for You, to be filled with Your Spirit. Lord, I've just been here long enough to know that some of us don't know what it means to have the freedom and the joy of the fullness of the Spirit. Some of us struggle with this internal anger or disappointment or bitterness or resentment or isolation or addiction. You have come to free us from all of that. Your Spirit here today is the power of God in the resurrection. That Spirit, that power can be ours. I just pray that for the one who senses in their heart the need, the conviction in this moment, that they would draw near. They would take down their defenses and stop their criticisms or their logical arguments and just receive all that You have for them. And I want to pray for those others who've known the life in the Spirit. They've walked in the Spirit. They've walked in the light. They've known the fullness of God in their lives. But a new stage or a change or a transition in life has has just robbed them of joy or robbed them of your peace or robbed them of their conviction of the hope that is within them. My prayer is that in these moments you would just restore to them the joy of their salvation. Father, there may be one or two or more who in these moments would recognize disobedience in their lives, a willful spirit or prideful attitude or a disobedience of your law and command. You would say to them, ask forgiveness. You can be made whole. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So we ask, and I ask on their behalf, give them courage, give them the faith, give them the grace to step into the light and to walk in the light, to live out the life you've called us to. Give us an empathy, Lord, one for another, realizing that all of us are in process. All of us are on the journey, and none of us are finished as long as we're alive. And so may we be gracious one to another. May the sweet agape of God flow in our midst in a way that would honor you, in a way that would be a testimony in our world. Now, Lord, we bring you tithes and offerings out of obedience and out of joy. We just give to you what you've already given to us because you are so generous and you are so good. Thank you for the faithfulness of your people. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This time we'll receive the tithes and offerings.
Morning,
That we had not seen before. May you answer prayers that we prayed for a long time. May the joy of the Lord be the serendipity of our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you as you go.
Hi, how are you?
Hi, how are you?
Hi, how are you?
Hi, how are you?